Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Amen. As you're giving this morning, I want to set up a video that I'm going to show you. This may be the first time in the history of the church that Willie Nelson is going to help lead us into God's Word. You're going, Willie Nelson, are you kidding me? No, I mean, think about it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, we've been learning a lot about the Apostle Paul through our trek through Acts that we've been on. And Paul talks about how he knew the poets of the day, the songwriters of the day, and just naturally would take the truth there that was coming out of those different poems and those different songwriters, and he'd just weave it into the conversation, because truth truth's just truth wherever you find it. Truth wherever you find it. And so as we watch this little video of Willie Nelson and Sheryl Crow singing this duet together, the song is called You Remain. It's one of mine and Allison's favorite Willie Nelson songs. And the more I listen to this song and think about the lyrics of this song, it's really a song that I believe could be a prayer to God. Now, I don't think that's how Willie intended it to be. I think Willie is singing this song about some regret, about a relationship that no longer is enjoyed. But I want you to listen to these lyrics, because it's going to set up the rest of our time this morning. And if you've never heard Willie Nelson, you kind of have to listen carefully, because sometimes he kind of and you're just going, what is he saying? Just do your best, receive, and I'll walk back through the lyrics of You Remain in just a moment. Because sometimes we feel like we're in a season of our lives, as the song will begin, where he talks about what do you do with the sands of time, when they carve out lines around your eyes. Watch this.
You remain. do you do with old regrets? There's a box full underneath my bed. It's close enough not to forget. But what do you do with old regrets?
Song's called You Remain. It's off the Great Divide album. And as I mentioned before the song played, I think Willie wrote that song about a love relationship that no longer was a reality for him. Just the memory of that relationship is what remained. But I really do think that it has elements of a powerful prayer and really a confession back to God from a certain point of view. I mean, think about the lyrics of that song from a prayer standpoint. God, what do I do with the sands of time? When they carve out lines around my eyes, I can close my fists up good and tight, but I can't hold back the sands of time. God, what do I do with a memory that just hangs around and stares at me? I can tear that frame down off the wall, but it won't erase the things that I saw. God, what do I do with old regrets? There's a box full underneath my bed. Just close enough that I won't forget. But God, what do I do with old regrets? God, there's an old house key in the kitchen drawer. To a door I can't unlock anymore. And sometimes I hold that key real tight. But God, what do I do after goodnight? Night and day. Night and day. You remain. You remain. God, what do I do with the sands of time? You ever feel like you're in one of those seasons that that song and those lyrics talked about? They really express in more ways than one just where you are. I mean, maybe right now you or somebody you know is sitting there just going, man, those sands of time just feel like they're running out fast in a relationship that just isn't getting any better. Or a career dream that's just not coming true at all. Or a family planning desire that seems to just be stalling out, but the sands keep going. Maybe it's a health issue that's just been lingering and it is not clearing up. The only thing that's remaining there is just this chronic pain. And as much as you'd like to change all of that stuff, all you can see right now are just the sands of time moving through that hourglass. And yet, God remains with you. You're not alone. There is something happening. Now, you may not be able to see the full picture of this season right now, but God is at work all around you. And God wants to encourage you. This morning, He wants to encourage you. That little video was not meant to depress you. That little video was meant to set you up in a place emotionally and spiritually and mentally to receive what God has for you this morning. Even if all you feel like is happening are the sands of time just slipping through, but you're not gaining any traction in your life. And God is at work all around you. And God wants to encourage you. And God wants to lead you. And God wants you to leverage this season of your life for His glory and for your good. He really does. He really, really does. See, there's this tension. There's this tension when we feel like we're in one of those seasons where the sands just keep falling, but nothing really seems to be happening. And all we feel like we can do is just watch as our life just slips by and we can't really go anywhere. And the tension is this. Please hear it. While God is at work all around you, God at the same time invites you into the process to do something with what you have, where you are, in these moments that feel tractionless, that feel like you just can't get a footing and go anywhere. In other words, you don't have to just remain. You don't have to just sit there and sulk. You don't have to just get bitter. You have a choice to get better. You do. You're going, you don't know my situation. No, but I know God. And I know what His Word says. And His Word says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. That's good news. And you don't just have to sit there in your prison cell waiting for Him to come back. You can leverage your time in a way that is going to bring honor and glory to Him and benefit you at the same time. I really believe this with all my heart. If the Apostle Paul was sitting in here, listening to that, watching that, Willie Nelson, if he had a lighter, I think he'd have brought it out and just started swaying it in the air going, yes, sing. Why do I say that? Because I believe that the Apostle Paul agreed with a lot of those lyrics from a prayerful standpoint. Paul knew that the Lord was remaining with him, even in those seasons, even in those years that he was in a prison cell in Caesarea. We've been talking about that over the last few weeks. Just waiting for a decision on whether he was going to be declared guilty and then executed, or innocent and set free to move on with his life and mission that God had called him to. Turn with me in your Bibles. I'll show you what I'm talking about this morning, to Acts 25. Acts 25. It's on page 934 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, come see me in the Home Life Center when we're finished this morning. I'll give you a brand new Bible to call your own. Last week, if you weren't here, let me just kind of bring you up to speed. Last week, we wrapped up Acts 24. We found Paul in custody of the Roman governor named Felix, and we just declared that Felix was not a radiator, but he was a drain. Some of you were here, you listened to that, you remembered that. He was a drain. He just consumed. He was always out for what he could get, what he could just suck up in his life to position his life a little bit better. And so Felix, he wanted a bribe from Paul, his prisoner, to let him go. And Paul just was content to just stay where he was, to just let the system run its course, to let God be sovereign over his situations. He was just going to bide his time. And in fact, the reason that Paul ended up in Caesarea with Governor Felix, the drain, is because there was this big controversy around Paul that broke out when Paul was down in Jerusalem. He had come back to worship at the temple in Jerusalem after being away for about 5 years doing mission work and planting churches and sharing the gospel. And he had taken up an offering from all those churches that he planted to bring it back to help the people, to help the church in the city of Jerusalem. And all of these angry Jewish religious leaders and these angry Jewish people were there. We've been calling them the trolls. The trolls. And they tried to kill Paul for what they say Paul had been doing illegally. They thought Paul was disturbing the peace. They thought he was leading people in a bad way. And they thought he was profaning the temple. And so because of those and a whole lot of other political reasons, Paul had been held in captivity under Governor Felix's care for 2 years without a final decision ever being made about what should happen to Paul. Look at that last verse in Acts 24, just as a reminder. It says, when 2 years had elapsed, Acts 24, 27, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul where? Say it with me. In prison. So, if you feel like you're in a season where you're not getting any traction in life, and nothing seems to be happening, and you just feel like the sands of time are flowing through your hourglass, and your circumstances aren't changing, I'm telling you, Paul is right there with you. In Acts 23, 24, and 25, he's with you. He can identify with you. And so the question is, what do I do with the sands of time? Well, I don't know what you may be doing, but I can tell you what I believe Paul was doing based on his word, based on the word of God. I believe Paul was doing a lot of praying during those 2 years. I believe Paul was doing a lot of thinking during those 2 years. I believe Paul was aware that there was a leadership change in the governor that was afoot. He would have been aware of that. And I believe he was strategizing, going, when I have my opportunity, depending on how things unfold in my hearing with this new governor, I'm going to be ready. If this, then this. If this, then this. Because all he's got is what on his hands? Time. All the while, I believe Paul was not for one moment wasting his time, but was leveraging his time. Don't forget what Luke, the author of Acts, Luke wrote Acts. Luke, don't forget what Luke says about Paul's condition while he's been in captivity during these 2 years that he was in Caesarea, just watching the sands of time slip through the hourglass. When Governor Felix heard Paul's case originally, he said he was going to wait while he could get some more information. So he just stalls. He just slows things down. But in the meantime, look back at Acts 24, verse 23. It's very important what it says here. It says, "Then he, Felix, gave orders to the centurion that he, Paul, should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs." Kids, draw me a picture this morning. Draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when Paul was in prison in Caesarea. Because it indicates that he's not in this cell alone with nobody else having access to him. It says here in verse 23 that his friends could come and visit him. And man, if your family's with you, if your friends are with you, you can get through anything. Because we know our God's with us. And so what do you think Paul looked like in prison at Caesarea with his friends near to him, encouraging him? Maybe they were talking together. Maybe they were sharing a laugh about something that they remember. What do you think it looked like? Draw me a picture of it. Put it on my board out in the Home Life Center when you're finished this morning. So think about this. For over 2 years, Paul has this access to his friends, to his family, to Roman guards and centurions, to other prisoners. We saw last week that Paul had this ongoing dialogue, this ongoing audience with Governor Felix. He also had some time to talk with his trophy wife, Drusilla, Governor Felix's wife, Drusilla. And so he hasn't just been sitting in his cell sulking and only watching the sands of time slip through the hourglass. No, he's been leveraging his time. He's been making friends. He's been influencing people. And not only has Paul been sharing the gospel with all of these Romans who are in and out of his cell, in and out of his life, not only has he been influencing Felix and Felix's wife, but scholars believe during those 2 years, he was writing letters day after day. Writing letters. Have you ever heard of Ephesians? Have you ever heard of the letter in the Bible, Colossians? Have you ever heard of the little bitty letter, Philemon? Many scholars believe it's during these 2 years while Paul is in captivity in Caesarea that that's when he wrote those letters. Many scholars believe that's the time when when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote Acts. They would have had time to collaborate and tell the story and talk about all those things. All they had was time on their hands. Paul probably wrote many other letters that have not been preserved. Think about that for a minute. How many billions of people have been impacted and influenced because of the letters that Paul and Luke wrote and have been preserved since those days? Man, God was at work in their lives, and they weren't just sitting there sulking, watching the sands of time go through the hourglass. They were leveraging their time. They were joining God in an opportunity to do something great. Going, man, we're in this prison, but you remain. You remain. What do you want me to do? What do? With the sands of time, you leverage each moment for the kingdom of God. And you invest your time in ways that prepare for however God may want to use you and use your influence. That's what Paul did. That is what Paul did. And I believe for those 2 years, as Felix then gets ousted from his political office of the governorship and a new governor comes into power, Paul was thinking about what he would do, what he would say when he had the opportunity with this new leader in office. And we see all this unfold in Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Felix, the governor, is out. Festus, the new governor, is in. And watch what happens in just the very first days in office as governor. Look what Festus does. Let's just work through the first 12 verses of Acts 25. Along the way, I'll give some commentary to kind of fill in the scene so that we can all be on the same page. Watch this. Let's read together. It says in verse 1, "Now 3 days after Festus had arrived." How many days? Three. 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to where? Jerusalem from Caesarea. Now, why did he do that? What was he doing here? Festus was making a state visit. Okay? He was going up to the holy city where he needed to make some really good first impressions. He needed to just go grip and grin. Okay? Have you ever been in one of those situations where you got to go into a room and new people and you just got to shake hands and smile and, "Hey, how are you doing? Oh, good. I'm so glad you're here." It's called gripping and grinning. You grip hands and you grin. That's what he's doing. He's gripping and grinning down at the holy city. Now, why is he doing that? Because he needs to influence, he needs to get in good with these Jewish leaders, since they were a large part of the people who had the most influence over all of the Jewish people. And as governor in that part of the world, he had to manage the political tensions between the Romans and all those Jews that lived in the land. See, Felix had really left Festus a political mess to walk into, because he just leaves Paul in prison. Why did he do that? Well, the scripture says because he was trying to benefit the Jews, because that's what drains do. They always are in it for themselves and are trying to position themselves. And he's like, "Man, these Jews really hate Paul. We'll just leave him here and I'll let Festus deal with it." And so now Festus is 3 days in office, and he's going to have to figure out how to navigate these choppy political waters. Verse 2, "And the chief priests," he's down in Jerusalem, "the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way." My goodness, these Jewish trolls are so stuck in the past. Good grief. Paul'd been out of their sight, not for 2 days, not for 2 weeks, not for 2 months, but for 2 years. And the first thing they bring up when they meet the new governor, "Can we get that guy Paul down here?" And Festus was kind of like the Texas Rangers. He had home field advantage all throughout the playoffs. And he's like, "I'm not going to give up home field advantage on day 3. No. No way. See, unlike Felix, Festus actually had a pretty good name. He came from a pretty good family. But he only ended up serving as governor for 2 years before a sudden death. But right here, in the early days of his governorship, he's trying to make a good first impression with the Jews without giving up home field advantage, without giving up control of his situation, that he's still really trying to understand, who is this guy, Paul? What's the deal here? And so what he does is really pretty smart. He invites these Jewish leaders to come with him, to come back up to Caesarea if they want to reopen the case. And that's just what they end up doing. Look in verse 6. After he stayed, after Festus stayed among them, not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, he took his seat on the tribunal. That's a really interesting word, tribunal. In the Greek, it's the word bema. He took his seat on the bema seat. If you go look at Jesus's trial, we see in John 19 that when Pilate comes out, he takes his seat on the tribunal or the judgment seat, the bema seat. Whenever a Roman governor or a Roman official would sit on the tribunal, the judgment seat, the bema seat, what that meant was like when he comes in and crack, 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 order in the court, this court is now in session. That means anything that's said from this point forward is officially on the record. When they took their seat on the tribunal, on the bema, the judgment seat. And so it says, the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. Verse 7, when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. That's kind of a big deal. I'm just gonna slander you like crazy, but I can't prove any of it. Verse 8, Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Why is he saying that to Paul? Because Festus is a good politician, and he's trying to get brownie points with these Jewish leaders that he wants to be able to work with while he's the governor. He wants to remain in their good graces. And the Jews are sitting there going, yeah, come on down. Come on down, Paul. Come on down to Jerusalem. Because if we can get you back there at that bema, we got you. Verse 10, Paul says, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal. I'm standing before Rome's bema. I ain't going back there. No way, Jose. I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. He's going, if I go back there, it's like going into the lion's den and I ain't ever coming out. In fact, let me tell you where I'd like to go. Because I've had 2 years to think about this very moment. Verse 10. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourselves know very well. Verse 11. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. He'd been working on that line for 2 years. You know, what's the big deal with that? When Paul said those four words, I appeal to Caesar. Anybody in here ever played the game freeze tag? Just raise your hand if you've ever played freeze tag. See, the smart kids in freeze tag, when somebody gets real close to you, goes, first field! Well, now I got to go find somebody else. Because you can't freeze tag somebody if you yell force field. Doesn't work that way. So you can't get me if I yell force field. That's what Paul just said in court. Force field! I see what's happening here. I see what you're wanting to do. You're wanting to move bemas. Force field. I, say it with me, appeal to Caesar. Appealing to Caesar was like just dropping the ace of spades in a card game in terms of a defense move in court that had yet to declare a verdict. See, only a Roman citizen had the right to make such an appeal. And Paul not only was Jewish by birth, he also was a Roman citizen by birth. Now, if you appeal to Caesar, you better have a bank account, because it wasn't for free. It cost a lot of money to appeal to Caesar. So this tells us either Paul had access to money or he was independently wealthy. Because see, once a citizen had made his appeal to the emperor, it couldn't be rescinded. No take backs. Once you ring that bell, you can't unring it. And it was necessary then for Paul or for a prisoner to be brought before the emperor. This is the equivalent to going before the Supreme Court of our land and just bypassing all of the Court of Appeals. Right up to the Supreme Court. However, it was a very slow process before the case would ever be heard, because it was all at the discretion and leisure of the emperor. And so now Paul had been sitting in prison for how many years? 2 years. Role-playing how this moment might play out one day. And today was the day. And when he sees how things are unfolding, he drops the force field defense, and the force field defense is what? I appeal to Caesar. I think Festus ends up, when he realizes what he just said, going, because he confers with his legal team, and look what it says in verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his counsel, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. See, why is Festus breathing such a sigh of relief in that moment? Because he's off the hook. He can just send it on up the line. He didn't have to make a judgment. Paul's no longer his problem. Now he can look all those Jewish leaders in the face and go, "I tried to get him to come back down to your bima, but he wants to go to Caesar's bima. Sorry, force field. What are you going to do?" As Willie Nelson also sings, "There's nothing I can do about it now." Chuck, the way I kind of wove in Willie again there, just it's the one. Well, I'll move on. And in the middle of it all, God's purposes for Paul were being wrought out. Though it certainly wasn't in a way Paul probably envisioned that it would unfold. At last, Paul is on his way to where? To Rome. That's where he wanted to go in the first place. Isn't that where the Lord Jesus told Paul over 2 years earlier, the night before he was transported up to Caesarea, that he eventually was going to go? Anyway, because Paul had been so faithful in his testimony of Jesus. Look back in Acts 23, verse 11. Check this out. Did a whole sermon about this right after Muhammad Ali died. Remember that picture I showed you of Muhammad Ali standing over Sonny Liston when he knocked him out in the first round, and he just stood over him like a warrior? Some of you are going, "I don't remember that." It was one of the best sermons ever. You missed it. I'll tell you this, Paul didn't forget that night. He may have forgotten my sermon, but he didn't forget that night in jail. Look what it says in Acts 23:11. The following night, the Lord stood over him like Muhammad Ali after he knocked out Sonny Liston. Stood by Paul and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also where? In Rome." When all you have is time on your hands, you don't forget the things God taught you. you go back to them. And you remember those promises. And over 2 years later, what Jesus promised then was now coming true. And Paul, don't miss this, Paul was part of the process. Jason Garrett talks about that every week in his press conference. The process. We just got to watch the process. We got to let the process. Paul is going, I'm hearing you, Jason Garrett. I just got to let the process unfold. And Paul was part of the process when he decided what he would say whenever the hearing unfolded. And he said, what did he say? I appeal to Caesar, which means force field. That's what he did with the sands of time. What are you doing with the sands of time? What do you do with the sands of time? Because don't forget, there's this tension that's happening while you are feeling like you are in prison, in custody, not going anywhere, not getting any traction in your life. Remember, here's the tension. When you feel like you're in prison, God is at work all around you, even if you can't see it. And you have the opportunity to join Him in the process of what you can do with the resources you do have and the time that He has given you. You can leverage your time even if you can't see the end result. You can leverage your time by what you can do with the time that you have, knowing you remain. You are with me. You remain. And since you remain, I'm going to think. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to strategize. And I'm going to choose to influence as many people as I can, where I am, with what I do have at my disposal. See, Paul had time on his hands. And he had access to people with whom he could influence and whom he shared the gospel with, whom he could write letters to. And he was prepared because he'd been thinking and praying and strategizing. If I stand before the new governor and he asked me this, I am going to say, I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. And to Caesar and on to Rome he went. Let me ask you again, what are you doing with your sands of time? Are you just letting them carve out lines around your eyes? See, if you're in a similar season where you're relating to how Paul was in prison through Acts 23, 24, and 25, and you can't really move on from your circumstances or the obligation that you're in or a relationship that you just kind of need to let simmer, what are you doing with your sands of time? I would say this, do what Paul was doing for those 2 years in Caesarea. While he was waiting, he didn't whine. He didn't complain. He didn't numb his pain with an addiction or go off the deep end. He waited. And he prayed. And he did what he could with what he had during the time that he had to do it. And I believe he thought deeply about what needed to be done when the time presented itself. I appeal to Caesar. And I really do believe that Paul remembered the promises of God. You will go to Rome. And I don't think it was an old Jedi mind trick. I will go to Rome. These aren't the droids you're looking for. I think he's sitting there going, if you're going to get me to Rome, you got to get me to Rome. And Jesus may be going, no, you have an opportunity in this hearing. Think. I appeal to Caesar. That'll get me to Rome. Process. Tension. God's working, and so are you. What does that mean for us? Maybe let me just be your pastor because I love you. Maybe it needs you need to quit whining. But I've been hurt. Join the club. not making light of your woundedness. I'm just saying that's what's going to happen when you live this side of the thud that happened in Eden. We're all hurt. We're all wounded. Quit playing the victim all the time and move on with your life. That's kind of blunt. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes you need to practice moving on instead of waiting in that moment that you can't get out of. You can get out of it. You can. You may need some help, and that's fine. Maybe you haven't been waiting on the Lord because you've just been so busy, but today the Lord's inviting you to pray, and you're going, I don't even know how to pray. Well, I'm not talking about 10 hours a day. Start with 10 minutes in the morning and just reconnect in your heart with God. I know there's somebody in this church I've been having a conversation with who's begun to discipline themselves back into what they know. And the Lord's beginning to speak in a fresh way. 10 minutes a day to begin with. Maybe you do need to move on emotionally. Maybe you do need to move on mentally. Maybe you do need to move on spiritually. And you can't just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and go, I'm just going to move on, because you've got this trail of brokenness that you need some help with. Very real. I know what my strengths are, and counseling is not one of them. I come from the Bob Newhart School of Counseling. Stop it! Don't do that. Do this. I can't walk. Do it anyway. Crawl that way. There are other people that God has gifted to help you process your pain, and we all need to process our pain. If we don't, it manifests itself in ugly ways. And you pass that on to your kids and everybody around you. You transmit your pain. If you don't bring your pain to Jesus and let Him transform your pain. And sometimes a really great counselor can help you with that. I'd love to help you connect with some of those great men and women in our city who can help you process your pain so you can move on. Maybe you just need to use this time while there are still sands in your hourglass to do some writing. Maybe not writing a new letter of the Bible, because God says don't do that. But maybe you haven't written a will and you need to. Maybe you need to get on paper who's got power of attorney in your situation. Or there's some medical stuff that you see unfolding in a bad way, and you need to make sure that those are clear. I was with somebody over this past weekend who just took all the guilt out of the situation for some hard decisions, because while they had time, they were very clear in what they desired. I don't even know how to do that. Man, I've got some really good friends in the area that I went to law school with who, for a very reasonable fee, will help you put that on. It's not a fee to me. Let me be a middleman here. You come to me and I'll give a referral fee. No. My friends who are in family law can help you with that. Maybe that's what you need to do with these sands of time. Maybe you're a student and you feel like you're in a prison right now because you're grounded from technology, or your technology time is up. Note to parents, if you have no boundaries of technology in your home, you're setting your kids up to fail miserably. There's got to be some healthy boundaries. And maybe you're out of time and you feel like you're in prison. You're going, man, what do I do until I get my phone back, until I get back on Xbox? And man, I've got to get back on Netflix. What do I do? Go to the park? Ride a bike? Read a book? I can't read a book. My Kindle's technology. There are these great things called books with pages in them. Kids, pay attention to this one. I know your parents are weird. But if you feel like you're in prison and you're grounded from technology, what if you did this to help leverage your time this week? Mom and Dad, you can't ask this. You can't just come up with it. This has to be from your kids. Kids, what if you asked Mom or Dad, Would you tell me a story about when you were a kid? And then, when they do, draw it and put it up on that board. By the time you finish with it, you'll have your technology time back. You're going, ain't no way I'm doing that. Okay, I'm just trying to help. Husband, wife, I know some of you are in a season that feels like your marriage is in a prison sentence and it's going nowhere fast. And you know you're no longer on the honeymoon. But what if you leveraged your time by intentionally seeking to serve one another? And instead of arguing all the time about who's right, what if you chose to make a list for each other about 10 ways that your spouse could really bless you? That way you both get to speak into the process. And it can't be, it would bless me if you went and jumped in a lake. That's not the kind of list we're talking about. It'd bless me if you'd quit burning the food. Maybe it would really bless me if you would begin to help with the housework. I feel underwater. It would bless me if you would begin to budget with me. It would bless me if you would begin to date me again. It would bless me if you would talk with me about your day. It would bless me if you would help with the homework. I don't know how to do that. I don't either. We're faking it. What did your teacher say? It would bless me if you'd let me be good cop every now and then. It would bless me if physical touch didn't always have to lead somewhere. It would bless me if physical touch sometime did lead somewhere. Can I just tell you, when it comes to physical intimacy, sometimes, husband and wife, you're in a season where you've got two kids under 24 months. One of the greatest things I ever heard in church was a pastor say, sometimes you just need to schedule in your physical intimacy with your spouse. Because if it's all about emotion, you'll never get there. At least one of you won't. And if you've got this on Sunday and you've got this on Monday, what if you had this on Tuesday? Not forever, but for a season. Is God okay with that? He wrote Song of Solomon, for heaven's sake. Of course he's okay with it. Because if you don't get your needs met within the context of a covenant relationship that's grounded in Christ, you'll get them somewhere. And sometimes you just need to schedule that in for a season. Got some husbands going, we're going back to church next week. We need to take another offering up. And sometimes you just need to remember the promises of God. I sat in the hospital room on Friday, and I watched a 40-year marriage have those last sands of time go out. And I saw a woman stand with her Bible and read scripture over her husband. She was reminding him and herself of the promises of God. And one of the scriptures she read was from the 23rd Psalm that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes you just need to lean into that. When the sands of time are slipping. So what do you do with the sands of time? You wait on the Lord. You trust in the Lord. And you pray to the Lord. And when you do those things, you know what you're doing? You remain. You remain. And as you remain, you think and you write and you influence and you plan and you prepare, just like Paul did. And you don't ever waste a moment when you feel like you're in a season of captivity. You leverage it all for the purposes and pleasure of God. And then you just keep remembering you are not the only one who has been remaining. You remain. Remember those final words that Jesus spoke in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, when he's with his disciples? And behold, I am with you. I'm remaining with you always to the end of the age. What does that mean? It means this. Night and day. Night and day. You remain. You remain. Let's pray together. If you're able to, why don't you stand right where you're at? Let me just stand over you. And why don't you hold your hands out like this to receive a blessing? The sands of time are in the hands of the Lord. He knows every grain, every second. He's with you and for you. He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. That's a promise from the Creator to His creation. And He will make all things beautiful in His time. In the meantime, you remain because He's remaining faithful. Leverage your time. Think, pray, and do what you can, knowing that He will do immeasurably more than you ever asked or imagined that He could do. Because He's great. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.